We are finished up with the book of Nehemiah. We are going to be doing a five-part series, just a mini-series, looking at some of the Psalms of David. Now, I love the Psalms. I've spent actually about a year since I got the call to come here at Brandywine. I started getting into the Psalms. I'm not exactly sure why. The Lord kind of led me to walk through the Psalms in my devotional life, but he did, and now I've just been so blessed by walking through the Psalms. If you've never read the Psalms or don't know much about them, really, what I love so much about the Psalms is it highlights the full experience of life in a broken world. The ups and the downs, the pain and the pleasure, the surprises and the disappointments, the successes and the failures, every emotional roller coaster kind of experience in this life, the Psalms hit it. And the Psalms, we relate to David's mountaintop experiences of praise. But maybe in some ways we relate to him even better in his dark, deep valleys of struggle. And throughout the Psalms, what we see is that God can be praised and ought to be praised when we're on the mountaintops, but God also can be trusted when we're in the deep, dark valleys. He can be praised when we're on the mountaintops, and he can be trusted when we're in the valleys. And that's what we want to look at today in Psalm 40. And Simon already read Psalm 40, and we're just going to study the first four verses of this psalm. But here's what question I want to ask you as we get started to introduce this psalm. Does life ever make you feel a little bit like this picture? Do you ever feel that way in life sometimes? Some of us can say, amen, I'm experiencing that right now. Some of you can look back to the past and you felt this way at a season of life. Some of you might have never felt this kind of experience before. Maybe you haven't gone through something like that. Your life has mostly been on the mountaintop. Wonderful. Be prepared for the pit. Be prepared for the pit. Now you might say, man, that's a downer. I wasn't really expecting to come in and be told I'm going to be in a quicksand pit. But there's hope in it. See, we're going to face the reality. The Psalms push us to reality. But there's hope in it. And that's the message that we want to look at. What do we do when we find ourselves in the pit of life? What do we do? That's the question we want to wrestle with today. From the first four verses of Psalm 40. Let me read it again to you. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and he heard my cry. And he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord and does not look to the proud, does not look to turn aside to false gods. Now, what we see in these first four verses is a summary experience of both the deep, dark valley, the pit, and then the mountaintop, right? Summarized in four verses. And we see the end of the story. God delivers David from this pit, and he's giving testimony to God's deliverance, trusting God, encouraging people to put trust in God alone. But what we want to do is rewind the story, and what we want to do is kind of climb in the pit with David for a minute. It's interesting that King David shows up in the pit. You know, you think of David, he was this successful, powerful, wealthy king. He was a king who was chosen by God. He was anointed by Samuel, right, to be the next king, a great king. He's a man after God's own heart, and he ends up in the pit. See, David was not exempt from the pits of life, and neither are we. Some people will try to tell you that when you end up in the pit of life, you're there because, you know, you don't have enough faith. And if you just pray more, if you just trust God more, if you just speak more words out into the world, out into space, that it'll return to you, and a health and wealth kind of gospel. King David's in the pit. God will sometimes allow us to be in the pit, not because we don't trust him. Actually, some of God's most trusted men and women of faith have been in the pit. So we are in good company with people like King David. Now, we don't know why David was in the pit. And in some ways, it's probably better that we don't know why he was in the pit, so we can take our circumstances and we can relate to what he might have been going through. See, we have all kinds of pits in life. We have the pit of sickness. Some of you have experienced that, or maybe you're in it right now. You find yourself or a loved one in the grinding stress of continued lingering illness or debilitating disease that you feel has robbed you from your freedom you used to have. Some of you find yourself face-to-face with a scary diagnosis. Some of you find yourself in dealing with depression or mental illness, racing scary thoughts you think you'd never think before. You can experience the pit of this kind of sickness. Some of us experience the pit of feeling just completely overwhelmed by life right now. Some of us are just so overwhelmed. Maybe you're overwhelmed by the fear of not making your numbers this year. Or this rumor that continues to spread around your company that they're going to be downsizing and you're just fearful. What if you are one of those people? Or maybe it's the looming racing anxiety that you have over your head as you think about going off to college, spending all this money, or maybe your parents' money or your grandparents' money, and have no idea what you want to do with life. Maybe you're an exasperated mother or father with constant crying, needy children. One of my favorite comedians, Jim Gaffigan, he has five children, and I once heard him say, somebody asked him, "Hey, Jim, what's it like having five kids?" And he said, "Well, picture yourself drowning, and then somebody handing you a baby." Some of you can relate to that experience right now. Some of you feel the pit of brokenness. Some of you are in a pit because the world has rocked you because of a relationship that you thought you could hold on to, and that person has left you, or that person has disappointed you, or maybe it was an affair, or you just found out that you don't know anything about your spouse, the one that you thought you knew. Maybe you're in the pit because of your own dysfunction. You've lost relationships, and you've lost jobs, you've lost friendships because you can't quite seem to get over the addictions that you're struggling with. I don't know what the pit is for you, but the pit is a common experience of life, and we all are going to face it in some way. Anything that causes a sense of helplessness and desperation and threatens to ruin life or take it away, that is the pit. And that's where King David finds himself here in the story. And he's right there with you in the story. This is the reality of living in a broken world. So what do we do when we find ourselves in the pit? Well, we want to look at two responses of David. How did David respond in the pit? Because the Psalms are meant to have us wrestle with our pain, and they teach us, what do you do with your pain? Let's look at two things of how David responded. First thing we see David does is he gets real with God. David gets real with God. Verse 1, right off the bat, he said, "God heard my cry." He heard my cry. Now, one of the reasons David, I believe God loved David, and David had a heart after God's own heart, is because David was a man of sorrows, much like our Savior. David often would go to God in real expression of his emotion, real pain. He didn't hold back with God. Psalm 6:6 says, "I am weary with all my mourning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping." We see David say things that maybe you would say almost offensive to say to God. "God, where are you? God, are you going to forget me forever? Are you going to let everyone else succeed while I fail?" See, David gets real with God. This teaches us that we don't have to keep it in. We don't have to keep on a mask with God. We can be real. We can tell him what's going on in our hearts. The Psalms continually tell us that God, in the midst of our mess, in the midst of our anxiety, our fear, our anger, confusion or regrets, that God visits us in the middle of that. He is safe to be with in the midst of those things. Often I'll go to visit people when they're in the pits of life, and sometimes when I visit them, they're almost embarrassed or apologetic, saying, oh, I'm sorry you have to see me like this. I'm sorry you have to see me in my mess. I say, no, you have nothing to apologize for. God sees you in your mess. It's safe with God. It's safe with me. See, do you go to God in your mess? Or do you try to keep up the false veneer when you're in the pit? God can handle it. He's gonna be okay with that. In fact, not only can he handle it, I think he loves it when we're real with him. He desires it like a parent would with an ailing child who wants to hear from them. Oh, what's going on? What's wrong? Tell me. It's safe to tell me what's going on. That's how our Father is with us. He can be trusted. How would you describe your relationship with God right now? Is it real? Does God know what's going on in your heart? Have you expressed that to him? Are you still kind of going through the motions with God? Are you kind of faking it with God? Are you kind of shallow with God? There's nothing quite like a pit of desperation to shake you of the faking with God. Maybe that's one of the reasons he brings pits or allows pits in our life. That's the first thing we see David do. He gets real with God. He doesn't hold it back. He brings his tears and his pain and his fears to God. But the second thing we see David do is David diligently seeks God. Verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, when we hear the translation, waited patiently, I don't know what kind of image comes in your mind. Maybe you think of, somebody who's waiting to pick up a friend, and the friend is a little bit late, and so they're kind of waiting for them, and get on my phone, and while I'm waiting for the friend, I'll just kind of distract myself with something else on my phone. Maybe I'll check the news, or maybe I'll call somebody else. We think that's waiting patiently. That's not a biblical waiting patiently with the Lord. Waiting patiently is far different. Waiting patiently, actually, here in the Hebrew, the word patient isn't even in there. The Hebrew word is doubled. It's waiting on the Lord. And when that Hebrew word is doubled, it's there for emphasis. It's as if he was saying, with great waiting, I waited for the Lord. It's an active waiting. It's not a passive waiting. What we see in the Psalms is waiting is actively coming to God over and over and over again. Clinging to God until he answers and replies you. That's the kind of waiting that God loves. That's the kind of waiting that Scripture points us toward, not this sort of passive waiting around. Yeah, I love to play hide and seek with my boys. And growing up, when my kids were a little younger, they weren't particularly great hiders. They would hide in places like this. I can't find you. Right? A little easy. They're getting a little bit better now. Right? But I wanted to make it a little bit difficult for them. So I would hide in places like this. Yeah, up in my closet. I shimmied myself up in our old house, up in the attic. I mean, it's pretty much that's impossibility right there. For them to find me. No steps or anything for them to find me. And so I would climb up there and they would count to 30 or whatever, and they would come and they would look for a little bit. And if you've ever played this game with, 3, 4, 5, 6-year-old kids, you have maybe about, 20 seconds until they have given up on finding you. They get distracted. They see something over here. They hear this noise. And before you know it, they even forget that they were playing the game hide and seek to begin with. And so I'm up in the attic, I'm moo, tweet, tweet, tweet. I'm trying to get them to come find me, and I'm sweating to death up there while they have since moved on to something else. And sometimes I think about those experiences, and I think, often how many times am I like my kids, and I am so quick to give up on seeking God. I'm so quick to be distracted and turn to something else, or to say, I guess he's not going to show up. See, God wants us to to seek him with everything that we have. Scripture talks about this in Hebrews 11:6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, that is, and that he is a rewarder of who? Those who diligently seek him." Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you," what? "Seek me with all of your heart." See, God sometimes will pull himself back from our experience so that we would seek him with everything that we have. Maybe you've grown weary in seeking God. Maybe it's been weeks. Maybe it's been months. Maybe for some of us, it's been years. Don't give up in seeking the Lord. Be diligent to seek the Lord. This is the cry of a faithful man in David. Don't give up. God loves it when we seek him because it reveals our faith. So David responds in the pit of his circumstances by getting real with God, and then secondly, by diligently, actively seeking him with a real faith. Now, how does God respond to David? Well, clearly, God responds to David with deliverance. Look at verse 2. "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on the rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand." David gets deliverance. Now, we don't know what form of deliverance it came in. Maybe it was healing him from a sickness or delivering him from his enemies. We don't really know. But what we know for sure is that David was in the pit, and the powerful hand of God lifted him up out of that pit and set him on the firm rock. So this is how it happened for David. And you might ask, well, what about us? You know, does God still do that kind of deliverance today? Can I trust God to deliver me like he delivered David? And the answer is yes. Absolutely. When we seek him, we can expect that God will deliver. We can trust him for that. However, deliverance doesn't always show up in the same form. God, in Scripture, we see three primary forms of deliverance. Okay, and I want to walk through these ways that God delivers us. Sometimes God delivers us from the circumstances in the pit. Right? He delivers us from the circumstances of the pit. He provides us with a new job when we go to him. Sometimes he heals us miraculously from an illness. Sometimes he provides a friendship that just the right moment that would encourage our heart, and he provides for us in that moment. And many of us can look to circumstances like that, faithful experiences, and you can testify from the mountaintop, right, that God delivered you miraculously from your circumstances. Praise God when he does that. But sometimes God doesn't deliver us from our circumstances, but he uses the pit of our circumstances to deliver us from a deeper, darker, more sinister pit, the pit of idolatry in our hearts. Sometimes God is willing to leave us in our circumstances in order to remove any rival for our love for him. God is willing to say, "I'm going to leave you in your circumstances, but I'm going to deliver you from a condition, a desperate condition of your heart, which is idolatry." You know, when I was growing up, we had an above-ground swimming pool and had a solar cover on it, okay? And my brothers and I, after we got done swimming, we were in charge of, you know, putting the solar cover on. And usually my brother, since I was the youngest, would send me all the way to the, you know, to the opposite end of the pool to put the solar cover down on that side. And then I would swim underneath the solar cover and then pop up on the other side, right? And so one time my brother thought it would be a really funny idea to, you know, hold the solar cover down when I'd go to pop up, right? That's really funny, isn't it? And so he holds it down, and so I go to pop up, and I just come right up over a solar cover. I can't breathe. And I go back down again, and I try to pop up again, and he's just laughing. He thinks this is hilarious, right? Now, in those moments, you know, something comes over you. And in moments like that, you maybe do things that you wouldn't normally do. And so I came as close to him as I could, and I popped up so hard, and it went right through the solar cover and hit him right in the chin. I hit him with my head, hit him right in the chin, and cracked all four of his front teeth. And then I ran as fast as I could from him. But here's what I want to kind of back up and think about. When I was down there, there was a split second in a moment where nothing else matters but air. Right? All of a sudden, I'm not thinking about my popularity. I'm not thinking about my friends or my social status. I'm not thinking of my possessions. I'm not thinking of athletic prowess. I'm not thinking about girls. All I'm thinking about is precious air in that moment. And there's something about that state of desperation that will rob you and clear out of the way everything that doesn't matter in life. Everything that's really superfluous, everything that we hold on to as being so, so important, all of a sudden in those moments doesn't matter at all. See, desperate pits remove all false security. They remove all false hope, all false gods when you realize that money and social status and possessions or whatever else can't save you from the pit. And that is why David says in verse 4, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, does not look to social status, does not look to possessions, does not look to money, who does not turn aside to false gods." That's the kind of desire God wants from us so that it would destroy all rivals that would be vying to destroy us. And if he must, he's willing to hide himself for a season so that we would begin to crave him like I craved air in that moment. Don't underestimate God. God loves you too much not to allow idols to capture your heart and destroy your spiritual life, destroy your life. If you're in a pit right now, have you considered that maybe this is God's most gracious act in your life? Maybe what God is doing is trying to shake you out of a pit of idolatry. Make you see him as more precious than you ever have before. That's the second type of deliverance. If you're in a pit right now, maybe this is what God's doing. I don't know. The third type of deliverance is really a paying it forward kind of deliverance. Sometimes God uses us. Sometimes God uses us and we're like, oh, God used me. And then other times he's like, oh, he used me. Oh, it was painful, but he used me. And it's precious to us in the end. And that's sometimes what we see here. He uses our testimony, even in our deepest, darkest pits. He uses us, uses that as a testimony to deliver others from the pit. He wants to use you to bring others out of a pit of idolatry or save them from making bad decisions, bringing them into a saving relationship with Christ. Verse 3, he says, God put a new song on my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. He's saying, because of my experience and me proclaiming that to others as a testimony, others are going to see that and they're going to fear God and they're going to put their trust in him. They're going to remove idols from their life and say, I want to follow that God. I mean, isn't it tremendous that whenever God gives us deliverance from the pit, he puts a new song in our mouth, a song of deliverance. Don't view your own deliverance and don't view the pits of your experiences just for you. God is always looking to use that to impact other people. One commentator says it this way, God's aim for us is to sing others into the kingdom. I love that. How does this happen? Well, it happens when people observe you before the pit and they observe you after the pit and in the middle too. And they see, how do you place your faith in Christ? How do you trust him in the midst of this pit? Do you still have hope in the midst of the pit? How has God delivered you? And then they begin to think about their own life. Could I have the same hope that they do? Wow, where does he get that? Where does she get that perseverance? And they might trust in the Lord too. God is using the music of deliverance is a tremendous means of evangelism. Consider that when you're going through your pit. So when you're in the pit with the king, and the King David. Be real. Cry out to the Lord like a helpless child. Humbly and hopefully seek God diligently. Don't give up in the midst of the pit. And when he comes to you in his own time, in his own way, consider, what is God teaching me that I can then teach others? This is how we respond when we find ourselves in the pit. Now, one of the greatest comforts I believe that we have in the pit is that we are not in the pit alone. When we are in the pit as a Christian, we are in the pit with our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a man who when he was walking the earth, he was in a deeper and darker pit than any of us will ever experience. He was a man of sorrows, the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating drops like blood, thinking about the weight of the world that he was about to bear, thinking about the Father turning from him, forsaking him, and the excruciating death that he was about to have. He was in the pit. His feet sunk into the muck and the mire as he walked up the hill to the place of the skull where he would be hung on a cross. So he's in the pit with you. That's why the scripture says he's the great comforter who can comfort us in all of our afflictions. And this same God who came down and loved us enough not to leave us in the pit, but he reached down and he rescued us from the pit eternally. He told us that when we come before this table, that we would think of his body and his blood that was broken and shed for us. And that we do it, that we would be comforted by his presence, that he's with us in the pit. And we'd be reminded of the greatest hope that we have, that when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and our Savior to forgive our sins, for our eternal salvation, that we can know eternally we will be standing on the mountaintop praising God. I want to invite you just to take a moment and just in your own confession, a private confession, talk to the Lord. Maybe you just need to be real with him right now. Maybe you need to remind yourself that you, and remind God that you trust him in the midst of your pit. Prepare yourself to take up communion. Let's do that now.